sure what that word meant. I'm not as smart as Pastor. I think I know what letter it starts with. But I appreciate the kind words. He's always so encouraging to me. Had a great time at lunch today. You folks, I tell you what, if you don't preach a man to death, you sure will feed him to death. And they had stuff coming left and right, about took me out of here. And I finally had to cut her loose and not eating them more. But it's always a joy, and we had such a great time fellowshipping and getting wisdom and just talking about different things. And I so appreciate the man of God and his encouragement in my life. That's what we was talking about today. So many, like from the message this morning, are wanting to push out men and women of faith that are seasoned, that's been down the road. I said, isn't that the craziest thing? I've never raised kids, never been through the middle age ups and downs of life. What in the world would I know about the things ahead of me if I ain't got somebody that's already been there to help me? And boy, what a value and a treasure it is to have a seasoned man of God that has the experience and has the wisdom that there's no shortcuts to. Just a lot of life and just a lot of going through it and walking with God. And I appreciate his encouragement, investment in my life. Appreciate you folks coming back tonight. And my heart's certainly fixed to preach towards that effect. I don't know much, but I do know this. I've been in church all my life. And so it don't take long to figure out the Sunday night crowd is the backbone of the church. Whatever God's going to do the rest of this year and days to come at this precious church, it will come off the backs of how you follow God, and how you pull with the man of God, and together as a team you believe the Lord. There's a lot of folks that will be here on a Sunday morning that if you'll push the cart to the top, they'll sure ride down the glory wagon with you. But they ain't going to do no pushing. Ain't no need fussing at them, guilt tripping them. If I've learned anything, folk gonna do what they want to do. And if we force them into it, it wouldn't matter or get us nowhere anyhow. But you're here because you love the Lord. And you got a measure of dedication to the church and to the things of God. And in doing that at times, boy, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged or get burnt out or to think, does it really matter what I'm doing? I hope tonight this will help you time we get to the end of it. Luke chapter number 5, please. Luke chapter number 5. So appreciate the Lord's help this morning. Of course, you stand with us as you found your places there. Appreciate God's touch. We sure are nothing without it. And trusting for his faithful touch and help tonight. The old songwriter sure said it well when they said this, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Is it not on? Some of y'all's looking at me. They getting us lined out here, I do believe. Oh, yeah, there we go. As the Verizon man said, can you hear me now? And they may just want a hair more back there. I sure appreciate the sound, folks. There's nothing more nerve-wracking in the church than being the sound man. I used to be one way back in the analog board days. And when everything's going right, nobody cares. But if it goes wrong, everybody goes, it'll tear your nerves up. And boy, they sure bless the service. So I appreciate them back there so faithfully. And I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight by God's help and touch. Luke chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. Boy, that sure is some words you want to hear from God. And let down your nets for a draw. Simon answering said unto him,
Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Remember that phrase. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah. Boy, you ever really see him in all his glory and power, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And boy, ain't you glad, for if God ever really gets a hold of you, it's a privilege to serve him. Look at verse 11. "And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Amen. By the help of the Lord tonight, for just a little while, I want to preach to you on this thought: serving on credit. Serving on credit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, one more time, we pray you would help us now, God. And Lord God, we bow before you. And God, we recognize publicly, Lord, of our limited abilities. And God, that all will be vain unless you touch us and touch this service and touch these dear people. Dear God, may you drive back the enemy and all that the devil's crowd would want to do to hinder this service. God, may you lock our minds in. And God, no doubt folks have probably worked hard and they're weary by Sunday evening, God, of a busy week. But I pray, God, you'd give us what we need to be able to hear the word of God, and may it do something in our lives. And God, may we leave different than we came in tonight. God, this is the backbone. I pray you'd encourage, God, the core of this church, and may great days be ahead. God, keep this dear man of God hedged about, encouraged. Bless folks in this church to be able to pray, and God, be able to help tote the load. And God, we pray for the youth camp and all the things they're endeavoring to do, from God, the great online ministry of how you're getting the word out, to all the other things you're doing through this church. God, we pray the greatest days would be ahead. And God, we just pray tonight, God, that you would help us settle in amongst us. God, strengthen my voice. You know the needs there of today. And dear God, may you deliver this message the way you put it in my heart, to help your precious people. And God, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us. Dear God, you know our hearts. We'll turn around and give you all the praise, honor, and glory for what you do. In Jesus Christ's mighty holy name, amen. You can be seated tonight. Well, of course, when you come to chapter number 4, just before where we started tonight, there's a lot of action going on. The Lord Jesus is launching his earthly ministry, and he's fixing to call these disciples, and he's on the move, and it's action-packed and it's busy, and he's going to prove who he is. So, of course, he comes to town in Capernaum, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law is there, and she's sick. And this ain't the message tonight, but just in case you run up on somebody, you want to go ahead and just throw a whole Catholicism for a loop. They say that Simon Peter was the first pope, and that the Lord really built it upon him, and he wasn't married. And so therefore you got all the priests and the popes, and they're not married. I'm not the smartest guy tonight, but could I just say, I don't know how in the world, if you ain't got a wife, how you got a mom-in-law. Reading your Bible will take care of a lot of man's religion. That's why they fought so hard to keep the Bible out of people's hands. And the Lord heals Peter, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and touches her in a mighty way and begins to prove before them who he is. They bid him to stay there forever. They want to just tabernacle together. It reminds me of the Mount of Transfiguration when Simon Peter once again said, "Lord, let's just dwell here." I mean, who wouldn't want to? But the Lord lets them know, I got to go to some other places, but I will be coming back around. Could I just say tonight, before we go any further, because it may encourage you, and it may be that you're in that season, because those that really serve God fight battles. The devil only fights who he fears. And some of you are pouring in, and you give at this church of your time and your talent and your money, and you back the preacher and you walk with God. And so the devil knows if he can possibly take you out, it could then affect the church and the man of God. And there's times in the battle that we feel like God is a million miles away. And he's letting them know here, I'm going to have to go away, but I will come again. And history lets us know he spent about 2/3 of his earthly ministry around the Sea of Galilee and much around these people. So he did give them the majority of his time. You'll know why? Because the Lord goes where he's wanted. And these people made a place for him, and they desired him. Other places didn't want him around. They begged for him to come around. So what are you saying tonight, preacher? I'm saying this. Don't you let the devil convince you that it's time to quit or God has forgotten about you, honey. You just keep reading. You keep serving. You keep being faithful and praying, and God will show up in his manifested presence, and he will come, and he will speak again in your life, and he will dispel the darkness, and he will answer those prayers. God goes to those that long for him to be around. It ain't always easy, but there's a God who will be on time and faithful in our lives. And then he comes around before he leaves town. Chapter 5 here. He's going to call some of his first disciples here. And we find that Simon Peter and the Lord are going to have quite the encounter here. And no doubt God begins to work in his life early on, because God is in the long play. You better know that in your Christian life. He's not in the short moments, and he's not in just blessing us once or twice. But God will spend a lifetime in your life investing and pouring in for you to achieve one thing. A great man of God in my life told me before he went to heaven, he said, son, you may do several things for God, by the grace of God, for the glory of God. He said, but always remember, God is doing everything in your life to prepare you for one great purpose before you go to heaven. It could be early in your life, could be later in your life, but God is up to something in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. And so no doubt right here, God goes on Simon Peter's boat, and God is working in his life because he knows Pentecost is coming one day, and he knows what Simon Peter's task will be, and he's preparing this man to have the faith required and to be able to live through the ups and downs. And so the Lord comes by on purpose with a purpose. But could I say, we got the whole scripture. We're looking back at a story that's already done. It's easy to shout on the backside and say, boy, Simon, this is exciting. There's big days ahead. But Simon Peter don't know any of this right now. He's walking and listening blindly by faith. It ain't easy for him, and it won't be easy for us. Let me give you these things, and I take my seat. Notice with me, first of all, his invitation was merciful. What do you mean? Look at the beginning of verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Isn't it amazing here? Simon Peter's been fishing all night, and to make things worse, I mean, listen, this is hard work. They ain't got no Johnson 150s on the back of this boat or bigger. All it is a bunch of blood, sweat, and tears. And they're on the massive lake of Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. And as they're on the sea there, if I remember correctly, 7 miles wide, 11 miles long. And it's in a bowl like a football stadium. When I've been there before, the winds can come out of nowhere in storms. And it's got much current and pull to it. It's not an easy place. It can play ugly. And these men, the only thing worse than fighting it all night and doing one of the hardest jobs there was in that day and in that economy of fishing, the only thing worse is they caught nothing. He's come back. All he's thinking about is a bed, clean the nets, get off this boat, try again some other time. I'm tired. I'm mad. Y'all know how it would be. He's ready to go to the house. He's done. He's thrown his hands up. He's ready to move on. And isn't it just like the Lord? About the same time that he's done all of this and had one of the worst days of his life, here comes the Lord Jesus. And he says, Simon, I want you to get the boat back out. I want you to row me out there. He walks on to Simon's boat. Now notice with me, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't ask permission. When you're God, you don't have to ask permission. He walked on Simon Peter's boat, which is a picture of his life. That's the typology. He walks into Simon's life and he looks at him and says, hey, would you come over here? I want you to thrust me out a little ways. I want you to row for me. I need to preach to these people. I want to use your vessel. I want to preach off of the amplification of the lake. And he says, Simon, I want to use your boat. Now listen to me. I know the spiritual answer, and we all do, but and listen, I've been a Baptist all my life. I know what we're supposed to say. Anytime the preacher asks, we volunteer. And especially if you get asked publicly, nobody says no.
Amen.
Hey, brother, would you be willing to do this next week? Well, sure, preacher, yeah. Get in the car and go, man, I already got enough going on. Your wife will look over and say, well, why didn't you say no? In front of everybody? What would people have thought? Thought I wouldn't want to serve the Lord, or I don't like the church. Well, hell, I probably wouldn't have said no either in front of everybody. And there's times that the Lord wants us to do things, but it's not easy. All kidding aside. And Simon knows that this is, probably he knows he's at least a good rabbi at this point. He's learning about the God man. Things are starting to come together. How are you going to say no to the man that just healed your mother-in-law? There's a lot of pulls going on here, but he's tired. It's inconvenient. It's so much is negative going in the other direction, and he's probably thinking on the inside, and he makes the decision that he's still going to do what is asked of him by the Lord. Not everything's recorded in our Bible. I don't know if he said anything. I don't know if he just felt it inside, but he's a man just like us, and he probably thought of all the days this day, and there's pulls and there are things that are going on there, but he determines and he makes this decision. He makes his mind up on this thought, even on my worst of days, even when I don't feel like it. The fact that out of anybody, the Lord Jesus in a human body, God has invited me. God has stepped on my boat. Out of all the boats he could have used, he chose Simon, and Simon had to understand, and he had to come to this understanding that anytime God asks anything out of us or wants to use us, or anytime he comes by, it is always a privilege. I didn't have to come here today. I get to come. I don't have to preach. I get to preach. You didn't have to come to church. You get to come to church. You don't have to pray, be a Christian, and serve God. We get to, out of all the people dying without God around the world, look what God's invested in your life for you to be saved. Those of us that are, you know you're saved. You've been in service for the Lord. You and God walk together. It's the high privilege even on our hardest of days. I know we get weary. I know we struggle at times. It's not always easy. I don't always walk in the church feeling lightning running through my veins, ready to just run to the pulpit and say, I'm glad to be at church. I have low days. You have low days. It's not always easy. But I tell you what'll help us is just to remember how bad it could be and where we could be. But the grace of God, and the least we can do for a God who died for us, is that we would live for him and say, Lord, anything you want. God, anytime you want to step on my boat, isn't it like the Lord, you have your worst night of sleep, your hardest 3 days of work, and then the Lord will come by about 4 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
And he'll want to wake you up in the middle of the night or wake you up early and say, boy, I'd like to step on your boat. I'd like to spend a little time together. And you think, oh, I'm so tired right now. But I tell you what helps me is to remember that the God that created it all, the God that has infinite knowledge, the God that's so big the heavens can't contain him, that God humbles himself to even come to where we're at. And he loves us enough that he died for us, knows the hairs on our head, weeps when we weep, walks with us. And if Jesus could be that good to us, the least I could do is say, Lord, anything you want, anytime, whether it's convenient or not, Lord, it's a privilege to be able to have. It's mercy that you would invite me to anything. And when you see it as a privilege, it's easy to stay encouraged in serving God.
Amen.
Even on your hardest of days. You say, well, preacher, sometimes God has some hard things. Hey, listen, I understand that. Let me say this and we'll move on. Have you ever thought about when God puts a burden in your heart? Let's say the Lord wakes you up tomorrow morning and says, I really want you to pray for America and what happened to Mr. Trump, and to pray for the days ahead, and that God is having mercy. And I want you, let's just use something that's on everybody's mind. Have you ever thought about, you say, boy, that's hard. It's heavy. I'm so busy. But have you ever thought about, out of everybody on planet Earth, God's trusting you? Or what about when, even more importantly, God lays a soul on our heart that's lost? And he says, I want you to carry that burden in prayer. I want you to pray for them every day. I want you to really get a burden for so-and-so and love on them and pray them through. I know it ain't easy, and sometimes it's even people that we love so much it's breaking our heart, and the burdens can be heavy at times, but think about it. Jesus Christ died for the whole wide world, and he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it takes prayer, it takes preaching, it takes the Holy Ghost, no doubt. And out of anybody on this earth, he could have stepped on their boat and gave them that burden and trusted them. But when he puts that in your heart or mind, what mercy. See, what an invitation, what a privilege that God would trust somebody's eternity or some great thing or something in this church, that God would put it in us, or that God would let us serve, whether you vacuum carpets, cook food, love on some youngins, teach Sunday school, sing in the choir, or you're just a prayer warrior in the shadows. What a privilege that God would put that in your heart, that God would give us somewhere that he could be on our vessel and use us for the glory of God. What a privilege. But notice now, his invitation was merciful, but number two, his involvement was mysterious. Look at the end of verse 3. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now this always blows my mind, because I know how hard this must have been. Simon Peter's doing all the work. He's out there, he's rowing. It's his boat. He's tired. He's worked all night. He's rowing like crazy. He gets him. He's fighting. You know, there's no trolling motor. There's no great anchor system. Doesn't told you there's no Johnson on the back or better. Just, and best we can tell, it's just him. He hollers for the other boys later. And then the Lord says, thank you, bro. Thank you, Simon. That's about where I want to be. Hold right there. And he turns his back on Simon Peter. Begins to preach to the crowd. And watch this now. He don't recognize Simon Peter at all. Now, I know the spiritual answer, but I done told you I've been Baptist all my life now. You know the scariest thing that ever happens in revival? Especially if it's like a tent meeting or something where there's a lot of involvement. I've been in several of those. I love the old tents. I love the heritage. It's just my heart. I love getting to preach in them tent meetings. But I tell you what's scary is when the pastor gets up at the end and he goes to thanking people for what they've done to help make the meeting possible. You know what I want to do? Because you forget the wrong person, it could cause problems. Well, he mentioned so-and-so, and I cooked as much as she did. Must not like my food. Never eats my tater salad. Always eats that other dessert, not this one. I'm never good enough. Always so-and-so sings, but not me. Nobody ever appreciates what I do, but they always acknowledge him. All of us are made out of rotten flesh that'll pull at us if we're not careful, me, you, and everybody in between. Boy, all of a sudden, Simon Peter's doing all the work. The Lord don't tell the crowd, aren't you thankful for Simon? It's his vessel. You all know the big fishing enterprise they have. Thankful for how they're being so generous with what they have to help us today. And thank you, Simon, for rowing and giving him some public recognition. You know what the Lord does? Hey, make sure the boat don't move, please, son. And I'll be back here in a little while. And just begins to preach according to the word of God. Why does this happen? Because the Lord knew that in order to be able to handle a pulpit at Pentecost, he had to first be able to handle paddling and rowing in the shadows for other people. That has always been the principle of the Christian life. I truly believe why so many young men my age are being shipwrecked in the ministry is because they refuse to ever get under a pastor for a while before they want to be the man so bad they'll never get under a man. I was taught in Bible college a real good lesson. You will never be over what you're supposed to be over for the purposes of God until you get under who you're supposed to be under. God always has a season where we're made, we're molded. All of us have, there's always an Elisha to an Elijah, Joshua to a Moses. Go on down the line, Paul and Timothy. There's a great lesson to be learned there. And he is teaching Simon Peter how to be the man that nobody knows, how to row for other people. That is one of the greatest principles of the Christian life, is when we learn how to make it about others instead of ourselves. It's first and foremost for the Lord, but then it's other people, and it's pulling for them, and it's saying, I'm willing to row for others, I'm willing to do all the work, and other people get blessed. Isn't that what happens on Sundays? These folks that come in and you do all the praying, all the paddling, laboring with your pastor, pouring in all the giving, and then somebody comes and haphazardly shows up every now and then, and then God accepts your rowing, and God accepts your serving in the shadows on credit. And the Lord seems to give them all the attention, and they get blessed in a mighty way. That multitude is blessed. The Lord preaches to them. They hear the word from the Son of God, and no doubt did things in their heart. But Simon did all the work. Amen. Because character is built when you row for other people. Amen. He can't be trusted. He can't be ready. He cannot operate in his greatest purpose. I wrote it down this way. God wasn't going to trust him with a pulpit until he showed he could learn to row and handle the paddle and rowing for other people first. Amen. Amen. Say, well, preacher, you look around tonight, there's only a few of you preachers in the room. Most of us, that don't apply. Well, sure it does. Take the application. Let's say the pulpit in your life is God's blessings. It's God's purposes. It's God doing the greatest things in your life that you desire. You cannot get to this place until you handle that place well. It proves that we're walking in the Spirit. It proves that our flesh is being crucified, as Paul said. It proves that we're filled with the Spirit, as Paul said, was commanded of heaven. It proves that we're not living for the flesh, but we're living like the Son of God. We're never more like the Lord than when we're living for others and we're pulling for others. What are you saying tonight, preacher? I'm saying you ought to be able to pray for somebody else with as much burden and zeal as you pray for yourself. Boy, you want your prayers to get answered? Go to praying for somebody else's. Here's what I found. God don't answer many of my prayers about myself. Not nearly when you compare to when I pray for other people. Why is that? Well, if I pray for my dear brother here, and I pour my heart out, and I say, God, you know what he needs? Let's say we both have a great need in our family. And I say, oh, God, save their lost in their family. Save whoever it is. God, you get a hold of them. And then I say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to raise up somebody else to pray for my family. Because here's the truth. When it gets right down to it, the Lord says, pray for so-and-so, they got a need. We could be honest and just say, well, Lord, I got a need. What about me? Lord, you're giving them all the attention. I'm in a mess over here. I need something too. But when you really are getting to that place of maturity in the Christian life, you say, Lord, I trust you with mine and someone to pray. And I'm not saying you never pray about it. But I'm saying you go to praying for somebody else and say, Lord, I'd be happy if you do it for them first.
Yeah, that's good, brother.
Now that makes for easy preaching, hard living. You know how it is. We all are happy if the preacher gets a new car just as long as we get one first. 35 years I've been in the Baptist church. Long enough to know. I live for God better than they do. How come they always seem to get it? And the devil amplifies that stuff. He'll say, boy, you know that person. They barely even come. They just Sunday morning only. Or they just hit and miss. They don't half pray, don't care. Look what all they got. And you ain't doing nothing but rowing in the shadows. They getting all the blessings. Where's God even at in your life? Because here's what the devil knows. If he can get you to lay down the oar and fold up, he's got us. Because the secret to moving the heart of God is living for other people. Let me illustrate it quickly. We do a lot of prayer retreats, and I thank God for the privilege. We take some young men. We've been going to pray in Mississippi for some time to a great place of the heritage, and it's just a good setup for us. And Lord's always around, and God's done some great things.
And I guess why it means so much in my life is every good thing that God has done in my life, he started in that old church in Myrtle, Mississippi. I'll never forget one of the first times I went to preach. I just went to evangelism. I had two preachers. That's all I knew. That's pretty bad. I knew my pastor's phone number, and I knew one other feller's. Nobody knew who I was. No preachers in our family. You know, it's kind of important if you're going to be an evangelist to have a meeting or two. Can I get a witness? Well, I knew better than invite myself places. If God's in it, he'll work it out. But I had no idea how he was going to. And Brother Daniel, who would be like my Paul in the ministry, probably, man, most of you don't know, but he used to take those trips and take some preachers down. And it was back then, it was just four or five of us would go. And he had a couple of pastors going with him. He called me and said, "Do you want to go?" I said, "Yeah, I better go." He said, "I'm in a mess." And he, of course, been helping counsel me through it. I quit my job. God made it so evident that was his will. And I never forget, I started out the first night on the front row, dead center. Say, "Why'd you sit there?" I was going to make sure he didn't forget I needed prayer. I didn't come down there for none of them other pastors and what they needed. I'm just honest. I'll shoot it straight with you. I knew I had nowhere to preach. God had me quit my job in October. It's holiday season. You know, it ain't time for revival. So I'm right here. Monday night, he preaches, and we prayed with a couple of men, things on their heart. I said, "Well, you know, it's only Monday. It's all right." You know. Tuesday night. Nothing. By Wednesday, I'm getting upset. I done moved to the back. This is how it's going to be. These fellas, they ain't got the needs I got. They get a paycheck every week. What am I going to do now? You know how we do. The Baptist Mully Grubs. I'm back there just. By Thursday, back in those days, went all the way through Friday night, just stayed all week praying and preaching. I never forget, the Lord come by and spoke to my heart. And he said, "Heath," he said, "what's wrong with you back here?" I said, "Don't even care. This is supposed to be my second daddy, my spiritual mentor. He knows all about it, knows the needs, ain't even proud." And the Lord said, "He can only pray for you if I put it on his heart, or it won't mean nothing. I got to be in." And I said, "Well, yeah, I know that, Lord." He said, "You ain't prayed for ne'er one of them men that week with the same fervency and burden and zeal that you're expecting them to pray for you when it's your turn." And the Lord said, "If you could start pulling for them more than yourself, you might get a turn." Boy, as that went in my heart and God was squeezing on me, it got real. And I said, "Lord, you're right, I'm sorry." I was 23 years old, fresh out of Bible college, worked a job for a year. Just really young then. And I said, "Lord, just ignorant. I didn't mean nothing by it, and God knows, and he has mercy." And I said, "Lord, I'm going to," I'll never forget that Thursday night, a couple of them fellas had some real needs in their family, their churches had problems, the burdens only pastors know and carry. And I'll never forget, I got down there and I said, "God, if you never even have me prayed or mind nothing ever works out, that's fine. I just want you to help these men." And God, we pray, and man, I poured my heart out for the first time. Friday night, we come in. Brother Daniel's a lot like your pastor. We may not know everything we're going to do, but we're going to preach. And I thank God for how they love the word and preaching. I never forget, he shocked me. He was about to say, he said, "Well, the Lord ain't going to let me do that." He said, "Tell you what," he said, "I believe we need to do something first. We might preach here in a little bit." And he said, "I've been trying to do this all week long." He said, "But God wouldn't let me." He said, "But it's time." He said, "Brother Heath, come down here and told them men what I had going, what I was up against, what was in my heart." And what broke me, preacher, as I watched, as I felt, and I could feel the hot tears of those pastors, twice my age, carrying more burdens than I could comprehend. And I hadn't even half acted like a Christian. I sure hadn't rode for them like I should until the very last night before. And I watched as those men really prayed for me and asked God to do something. And some of the prayers I heard them pray, I've watched come to pass. The wife the Lord's given me, the children that love the ministry, and much of everything I'm getting to do is a privilege of God, is off the backs of those men. Amen. Some folks started calling, preachers called, even on the way home. Men, I have no idea how they got my number. On the very trip home, God already started answering, but it wasn't my prayers. It was somebody else that prayed for me. But hear me tonight. They didn't pray for me until I did right with God and started praying for them. Could it be that the distance between the prayers you so desperately need God to answer, could it be the distance between where you are and what God wants to do in your life could just be the distance of one boat oar? One season of saying, God, if all I do is row for them, I'll count it a high privilege. I don't know why you're looking their way. I don't know why you hadn't looked my way again. I don't know about who's going through what. I just know it's a privilege to serve you. I just know that nobody deserves anything. It's all grace. So I'm going to row. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pull for others. I'm going to shout like it's my own. And you will find a God who will do the same thing to you he did to Simon Peter when it was all said and done. He turned around, and we find the last point, his investment was miraculous. He turned around and said, Simon, it was actually all about you. This was wonderful. I could have preached from a rock, though. I came because I saved the best for last. He said, let's launch out into the deep. I want to show you some things for the glory of God. And he found out that those that serve others and those that row for others and do it with a servant's attitude always get the best from Christ one way or another. And boy, they get out there, and then he's got one more test and I'm done. He says, cast your nets for a draw. Now listen, if that was a little old Zebco push button, I mean, listen, it's the middle of the day. Simon Peter's an expert. They don't catch, it's sizzling hot. They ain't catching no fish. That's why they fish all night. He knows that if it didn't work last night, it sure ain't gonna work right now. And the Lord says, these big, heavy nets, cast them. And they got to pull through all that water. They have to be cleaned again. All the effort that this is going to take. Can you imagine the war inside of his flesh? The Lord says, one more test, son, cast the net. At my word, cast the net. Lord, we've told all night and caught nothing. You can see he's in turmoil. That's why he's telling the Lord this. He said, Lord, I know fishing, this is my expertise. I mean, with all due respect, obviously you're a powerful man. You're my mother-in-law. You're God's man. And going to find out he's the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, I'm the fisherman expert. He was Bill Dance before there was one. Can I get a witness? I mean, I got this all figured out, Lord. You want me to throw it right now? We want them just to throw the line a couple times. But this is massive undertaking. But here's something he did that if we could ever get us folks that love God, we got our Bible right, we got our standards right, thank God you're in the old time way. But sometimes I think where we miss it is we got it all right and we're on the boat and we talk about it and we got all the wordage, we got all the verbiage, we got everything we're supposed to do. We can tell somebody how. We're almost professional at it. But when was the last time, by faith, when it didn't make sense, you just said, nevertheless, at thy word, Lord. Amen. Baptist, I think we're good at a lot, but I feel like a lot of times we're good at holding nets and talking about throwing them. But if we would just throw them as much as we talk about it. Faith is an action, not just something we talk about and say we believe. Prove it. Every now and then there ought to be some things in your life. D.L. Moody said, if there's not one part of our life that is totally dependent upon the supernatural of God, it is impossible that we're pleasing him. And Hebrews 11, 6 sure backs that up. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Amen. There's nothing better and there's nothing that moves heaven more than when we are doing something in the supernatural realm. Not in our will, but in God's will. Not in our power, but in God's power. The Lord said, cast the net, and Simon made one of the greatest decisions. He said, all right, Lord. Can you imagine? Oh, man. And all of a sudden that net, and then the Bible says, and the net break. You would almost think this is the same as John 21, because the Lord starts out Simon's Peter with a fishing story, his ministry, and the Lord finishes Peter's ministry part of why he's on this earth with a fishing experience. He got right down where he lived. It's almost the same. That other boat had to come over. The fish don't even escape. The net breaks, proving the power and the miraculous touch of a holy God. The fish stay there. The other boat comes. They get them in and they're, wow, look at the catch. But in John 21, I'm done. Here it is. The same story almost, but there is one big difference. In Luke chapter number 5, the net breaks. In John 21, it doesn't.
pulling that net. And he's pulling in, and Simon Peter, he starts seeing them fish jumping in. And John 21 lets us know it's 153 fish, which there's so much preaching there about Pentecost and types of people. We won't even dive down that hole. And all of that's jumping in. And he goes, it is the Lord. He's failed. He's rebelled. He's denied. He's gone fishing again. He thinks he's of no use anymore. The devil's got him beat down. But he remembers before when the net was full. And here's how we know Simon Peter's growing in the Lord. Because this time he's not so consumed with the fish in the net. He's more consumed with the God that sent him. He's more impressed with the blesser than the blessings. He leaves the fish. He leaves the other men. He leaps in the water. He swims to Christ. And he says, I just want to be with him. It is the Lord. Can I tell you when we know we're getting somewhere? When we don't pray and walk with God and read and serve on credit and row for others and come to church just to get something and be enamored with finally getting what we wanted and get our blessings, but oh, when we come to the place where we say Jesus is enough, if all I do is experience him, if all I get to do is be in his presence, that is enough. We got to be more in love with the blesser than just the blessings of what he gives in our life. Simon Peter shows his maturity, his love for God more than what just God can do. And the net didn't break. How come? Well, nets are a lot like human body. The more you mend them, the stronger they get. My little boy broke his collarbone. He's 2, just turned 2. I took him to the doctor and I said, oh no, what are we gonna do? Surgery and pins? And the doctor goes, oh no. I said, no. Won't need no surgery. I said, well, I mean, doc, I mean, oh, you know, you're the doctor, you let me know, but I mean, them bones are said in 3 weeks, you won't even know it's there. He said, they're growing so much bone so quickly, it'll just cover around. And he said, as a matter of fact, that collarbone will always be stronger than the other one. He said, it's actually not a bad thing when they're little because the body mends in such a way and it'll create extra density. It'll be stronger for the rest of his life. He said, now if that would happen to you at 35, I'd be putting you in surgery. You're getting pins. But he said, when you're in that growing stage, he said, it actually mends stronger. As I was putting this message together, I thought about that. That's what grace does, is we're growing in grace. Don't quit just because you fell a little bit. You stumble a little bit. It's not time to quit. It's time to ask God to mend the nets. It may have broke last week and it may have broke last year and you may not have been able to hold all that God was doing and you may have failed in some ways, but honey, you just keep pulling the nets. Keep casting at his word. Keep trusting God and living by faith. Keep serving on credit. Keep living for Christ and others. Keep rowing the boats. Keep counting it a privilege. Keep saying, God, make the nets stronger. And one day, if you stay faithful, and so do I, we'll have those joys. 21s along the way where the fish will hold, the blessings will stay, the net will hold, grace will have mended it strong enough, we'll be ready for what God is doing in our life. Don't quit just because you have a bump in the road and a little break in the net. I'll leave you with this. They're coming tonight. I had nearly forgot this to a pastor friend of mine in Mississippi reminded me. When you go out on those Jesus boats in Israel, a lot of times they'll have some saved Arabs, or every now and then you'll have a saved Jew. You hear what I'm saying tonight? This will bless you if you'll let it. And they know that Bible. They know Hebrew. And they asked us, they'll ask you on that boat how many fish in John 21. And if you know us preachers that preach a lot, you know, well, 153 fish. And they said, well, yeah, that's right. I said, does anybody know what 153 means in Hebrew? Why that? I thought, man, Because see, Hebrew is so superior to English, just language to language. In Hebrew, words carry numerical value, so it's multi. And that man looked at us and said, 153 in Hebrew spells out, I am God.
Amen.
Simon Peter,
amen.
Who's failed, who's denied, who's got sideways, who got discouraged when Christ didn't do it his way in his time, who didn't answer his prayers just like he wanted when he wanted, who went back a fishing, who has failed, who now finds a mended net that's strong enough to hold. And he looks up and says, it is the Lord. That's how he knew it was him. Because when 153 fish jumped in and he recognized what was going on, the Lord is letting us know the same thing tonight. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how your nets broke before. I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know what's going on in your spiritual life. I couldn't fix it anyhow. But I do want to encourage you tonight. Keep serving on credit. Because somehow, some way, on time, every time, God will come by. And God will drop 153, if you will, in your life, and he will remind you and me again that he is God, he is faithful, and that he will see us through to the other side.
Amen. Amen.
God has never owed anybody. Whatever it cost you, he will always repay more. God is never any man's debtor tonight. You cast the net, you row for others, you pour your heart out to God, you serve on credit, you give it your best. And even through failures, the ups and the downs, one day, they'll be there. You'll look up and say, boy, he is God. And he's done some great things in my life. You see the miracle still in this day. We got to be willing to cast the net like they did. Let's stand all over the building. Serving on credit while the dear brother sings for us. Folks have already come. How about you? How about it, daddy, mama, young person, senior saint? Oh, that we would take that trip one more time from this morning. And all that tonight we would serve on credit. Maybe you just want to come tonight and pray for somebody else you know is in need. And from a pure heart, you can't manipulate God now, but from a pure heart, you'd say, boy, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be like Brother Heath was at Myrtle, just all about me and not even praying for others. I want to really pour my heart out to God for some other people that I know that need it just as bad as I do. And I want to tell God from an honest heart, Lord, do it for them first, and I'll shout for them, and I'll be happy for them like it was me. And I promise you, if you do that from a pure heart tonight, heaven will move in your life as well.
Amen.
While they sing, you mind the Lord.